Our scripture reading this today comes from Mark chapter 9, verses 33 through 37. This is a familiar passage, especially if you have spent time in the church working with children, or if you have children, or if you've ever been a child in the church. This verse should be familiar to you. Traveling with Jesus, the disciples, and they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12. And he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, today's sermon title is "What Third Graders Can Teach Us About Following Jesus." And so I'll invite them to go ahead and come on up here. I'm joking. Yeah. I think they're all gone. It would have been a short sermon that in that case. But we are this familiar passage from the Gospel of Mark serves to remind us that Jesus has a special place in his heart for children. And really throughout Scripture, if you look at even in the Old Testament, how children were viewed in the Israelite populations, the esteem with which they were held reveals that God cares about children. In the ancient world, children had very little value, if any value at all. I mean, they were a labor force, or a future labor force, but they were so much more than that. They were considered a blessing to the Jewish people. And we're also reminded that we are his children. That even as adults, and no matter how old we might get, that we remain in so many ways the children of God. But today we're looking at this specific group of children at third graders and what they can teach us about following Jesus. Around second and third grade, children begin to look for reasons behind things and ask for more information. They begin to understand cause and effect and make more in-depth connections. They start planning ahead. Some start collecting things. They understand what they read, the learning to read, reading to learn transition. They enjoy being part of a team or a club. They begin to be able to start seeing things from the other point of view. And there's all kinds of markers out there for what children are supposed to accomplish by certain grades or certain ages. But if you've been a parent, you understand quickly that those markers aren't always true for your children. But they set a good idea for us. And so I decided I didn't want to just trust the research. I didn't just want to trust the research and what it had to say about third graders. And so I decided that I was going to ask some third graders some questions, what they might have to teach us. And so that's what my sermon is going to be built around this morning, is their responses to the questions that I asked them. One of my favorite responses was my favorite class, or when asked about their favorite classes, they said, "My favorite class is science because you get to learn and do fun stuff." Because you get to learn and do fun stuff. James 1, verses 23 to 25 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." So not only learning, but doing. And doing the fun stuff. It's often easy for us as Christians to come to church every morning, to maybe feel like we have become close and connected to God, maybe even feel like we've learned something that morning. The difficult part is enacting what we've learned or maintaining that connection with God throughout our week. That part becomes difficult. When I became a youth minister, I realized that a lot of the youth around me were fishing, and I knew nothing about fishing, and so I decided that I was going to start fishing, and I started reading about fishing on the internet. But then I realized pretty quickly that as I went out with the youth to go fishing, that the internet hadn't really taught me anything, and it wasn't until I started doing that it was really that I understood how to do those things that I had read about. That learning involves doing. James uses the illustration of the mirror in this passage. That it's like somebody looking in a mirror, and then when they walk away, forgetting what they look like. As Christians, we are supposed to be a reflection of Jesus, or Jesus, or people should see Christ reflected in us. And so, what are we supposed to look like? Jesus. When people see us, what should they see? Hopefully, Jesus. And then as we walk away, that we shouldn't walk away from church or our Bible studies or our devotional time, that we shouldn't forget what that reflection looks like. Life is really a lot more fun out there. You know, we try to do fun stuff at church. I like having fun. I like to do even silly things on Sunday mornings. But really, oftentimes, fun happens out there, right? And the reality of life, outside of the doors of the church, that's where things get real. And if we forget what our reflection is supposed to look like, then we're missing the point. Or it's, you know, I talked about reading fishing, If I would have read about fishing and then gone bike riding, it doesn't really help me, does it? If what we're learning doesn't match up with what we're doing, it doesn't really make sense. And so if we're coming to church or we're doing Bible studies or we're doing devotional time or listening to sermons online or whatever it might be, and we don't do those things, it's like reading about something and then doing something else. So be doers. Romans 1, verses 19 and 20 say, "What can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and His divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." What this verse is saying is that all of creation should be revealing to us is that there is a God out there. That as we stand and we look at the beauty of the world or the miracles around us, to be able to recognize that there's something bigger than us. It's not something that you really have to teach to children. They somehow seem to get it. That the world is much larger than they are. They don't have to be told to believe in things like magic and mystery, wonder and awe. They just do. Third graders are beginning to move beyond that stage of just trusting what they've been taught. They're beginning to ask questions about it. They're beginning to ask questions about the world around them, discover things for themselves. And as adults, we forget to do that sometimes. We forget to stop and take a look at the world around us, to stop and take a look around us and what it has to reveal. And so in the coming days and weeks, I would encourage you to do that, is to take some time to stop and to look around and look to see if you can find the evidence of God. Stop and look at the world around you and see if you can recognize his presence or his handiwork. How do the things around you proclaim the wonders of God? How has he moved and worked in your life? Is there evidence right there in your history? And then what should your response be? Well, according to the third graders that I talked to, is that our response should be worship, that we should thank him, that we should be committed to God, because he is always with us. Another answer that I liked, I asked the question was, what do you like about school? One of the responses that I got was, I like school because sometimes we get to take our masks off and we can see the faces of our friends, and I don't get to see my friends otherwise. Hebrews 10, verses 24 through 25 says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We are designed to be in relationship with one another. We are designed to have a relationship with God. That there is something missing in our health, in our well-being, when we remove ourselves from all relationship. And it's something that we've become all too familiar with in recent days. The idea of being separated from the people that we care about. And we found ways of overcoming it. And they weren't maybe our favorite ways, but they were new ways. We found new ways to connect with people, the people that we cared about and loved. We were motivated enough by our perceived need to find new ways of doing things because we recognized that we need each other. We found ways to bridge the gap created by the world around us, by a virus, by whatever. There will always be things in our world that seek to keep us apart. There will always be bridges and barriers, divisions and arguments. They'll always be there. And we need to remain motivated to bridge those gaps, to be encouraged, to encourage one another. When the world is beating us up, when it's hard, it's nice to know that there's some people out there who have your back. And that's what the family of God is supposed to be about. But there are so many out there who don't have that. There's so many people who don't have family or good friends or people that they can count on. They don't have the people that they can be connected with. How can you be those connections for them? When I asked the third graders my last question for them was, if you could do one thing to change the world, what would that one thing be? And both of the third graders that I asked responded with something along the lines of, well, the world just needs more Jesus. The world just needs more Jesus. In Ephesians, it says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you have learned in Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him or were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Even third graders recognize that the world is not as it should be. The world is not as it should be. And that people need more Jesus. They recognize and see people around them that are hurting. People who have had hardships placed upon them. People who simply need the presence of Jesus in our lives. And Paul reminds us that as we begin our relationship with Jesus, that everything's supposed to change. The old is removed and the new is put on. And he uses really three illustrations to talk about this. First, he talks about learning, or the idea of schooling, learning. That you're to remember your Christ-centered education. That's what's to help you to know what changes should be made. He uses the illustration of changing clothes, that if you become dirty and filthy, if you jump in a mud puddle, if you want to be clean, you first have to take off the dirty clothes. So you have to put your past behind you, your sinful nature behind you, and move into the newness of life, and that we are a new creation. And the language being used here indicates that this is an ongoing process, that it's not perfected immediately or right away. You're not a masterpiece right away. But God is continuously molding and shaping you, making you into something better, a new creation. That everything changes. There's a prayer attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. And it goes like this: "Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, and it is in parting that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life." So much about Jesus is about, and following Jesus is about flipping the script, changing things from bad to good, from sadness to happiness, from selfishness to others focused. You know, oftentimes in a church, we think of children as something to be entertained, or even sometimes as something to be dealt with. And we forget that our Savior, the one that we look to, welcomed children into his arms and said, "This is what you need to be like." And I think we need to be reminded often that church is not about entertaining children or keeping them out of trouble. But really, we have the opportunity to witness what Christ says he's looking for. That Christ says he's looking for us to enter the kingdom like children. So children are a blessing, an opportunity. They teach us what it looks like to follow Jesus. So third graders, and really all of children, have something to teach us about Jesus, Don't just be learners, be doers. There's no excuse for not being able to see God in your life. Respond with worship. That it's important to meet together, to be in relationship with people, to find and see your friends, and that we all need a little bit more Jesus in our life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you so much that in this church, we get to see so many children. We get to see them move and interact and play and worship. And we're so thankful that that's what you call us to be. That you call us to be your children, your sons and daughters. That you long to see our joy. That you long to see our worship and our play. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would remind us of what it's like to be a child. That we wouldn't be so distracted by the things of this world, but we would remember what it is to place our trust in you. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.